Good morning and welcome to worship this morning. Just a couple of intimations because there's a couple of changes. Mainly music is going to be off on Tuesday due to the funeral arrangements that are in place for Tuesday. So no mainly music this week. And the Guild is at 1:30. 1:30. I think it said 1 o'clock on that. So 1:30. That's fine. And Wednesday at Kirsteers, there is a question and answer session for MD that wanted to go along between 12 and 3. And on Friday, a Lenten lunch, 11 to 12, in Carnwath Town Hall for anybody that's interested. And the other intimations are on your sheet. No, Robert, thank you.
Some small technical difficulties. As I was saying, this is the first Sunday in Lent when we begin our journey with Jesus to the crucifixion and the resurrection. We will begin our service this morning with a few verses from Psalm 32, which will be up on the screen. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I do not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let us sing to the glory of God in hymn 278, Praise to the Holiest in the Height. Hymn 278. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and holy God, eternal Trinity of glory, dwelling in love and joy and peace, before time and beyond time, and far above and beyond us. In Jesus Christ, you have laid aside that glory and come amongst us, become vulnerable, living life in our shoes, exposed to hunger and pain and to temptation, feeling our joys and sorrows, and holding fast and faithful to the one who sent you. We praise and worship you and rejoice in your solidarity with us. For we live in this troubled world where we find it hard to distinguish what we can do from what we should do. In seeking life, we make foolish choices and fall far short of who we truly are. So we come seeking forgiveness this morning and grace to amend our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, second Adam, come to undo the curse of sin. Assure us that we are loved and forgiven, and give us grace to walk your way. For we pray in your name and in your words, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Morning, boys and, well, boy and girls. It's good to see you all again this morning. I've got something here to show you. I can just find it. Right. You'll all know what that is. Sorry? That's right, it's a ring. This is my wedding ring. Rings often remind people of important promises. And this wedding ring, like all wedding rings, is a very special ring. When people get married, they promise to love each other forever, and they give each other a ring to remind them of that promise. People make promises on their wedding day, and at lots of other times too. Everybody makes promises. I'm sure you've promised to tidy up your room, or put all your toys away, or to do your homework. So people often make promises. Promises are important, but people don't always keep them. But God, he always keeps the promises he makes. And our Bible lesson today is about the promise that God made to a man called Noah. Do you know the story of Noah's Ark? There's a picture of how someone imagines his Noah's Ark to look. So what's the story about Noah and his Ark? That's right. In Noah's time, people had made lots of wrong choices and been very bad. So God decided to basically get rid of the world. But he didn't want to do away with all of humanity. So he commanded a man called Noah to build the ark and take in it his family and two of all the different types of animals that there were. So that when the rain stopped, because it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, they must have been living in Forth at the time. So it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and in the story, the whole of the world got flooded. But Noah and his family and all the animals in the ark were saved. So that when the rain stopped and the floods went away, they'd be able to start again. And when the floodwaters went down, God made a promise to Noah. He promised Noah that he would never again try to destroy the earth with flood. And he made something to be the sign of that promise. Do any of you know what it is? No? That's right. It was the rainbow. And any of you know what the colours in a rainbow are? Brilliant. Well done. Well done. So it's red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo and violet. And I wrote them down to make sure I got them in the right order. So I'm going to try the experiment here, which may go disastrously wrong, but... Right. We've got some Skittles. Right. Red. Yellow. Mm-hmm. I'll try that. Oops. No, but I'll get his up to have a look at it when we do it. don't give the game away. The adults don't know about this. They're not as clever as you are. Oh, there's a purple one. Right. Okay, this might work, because this is hot water from the kitchen. So do you want to come up and have a look at this? And see what happens if we pour the water on. All right. Maybe try a wee bit more. Yes. So the warm water makes the colouring on the Skittles begin to come off, and it's a wee bit like a rainbow. You can see it? Yeah, that side's better. That side's not too bad. Skittles, there's not enough colours in the Skittles for a full rainbow, but that gives you the idea of it. So that's a little image of a homemade rainbow. So we'll put the water out the road, and you can sit back down again. Just tidying up here. Right. So that's the rainbow. God's rainbow is in the sky, but a reminder that God always keeps the promises that he makes. The Bible tells us that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus. That means that Jesus is the answer to all of God's promises. So the next time you see a rainbow in the sky, remember the promise that God made to Noah, and remember that just as God kept that promise, God keeps all the promises that he makes to us. So let us pray. Dear God, we're thankful that you keep your promises. Help us to keep your promises too. In Jesus' name, amen. And before you go back to the hall, we'll sing together hymn 404, I Danced in the Morning. Hymn 404. And there's a picture of a rainbow. Have a wee look. Aye, if you could. What's the next one? Take the Skittles as well. Laura Jane will now share our Bible passages with us this morning.
Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
Thank you very much. Our hymn before the sermon is 112, God His Almighty Word. Let us pray. Living God, open our ears and our hearts to your word, that we may not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Amen. In 1931, while fishing at night in the North Sea, about 25 miles off the coast of East Anglia, the skipper of a fishing boat called Colinda ordered that the nets be hauled in to see what the catch was. The captain noticed that among the fish that spilled out of the net, there was a lump of peat. He split it open, and inside it, he found something that had no business being there. It was an antler. It was an antler that had barbs carved along its length. It transpired that the antler had been dropped in the peat, about 1,000 years before it became seabed. It was the first of a series of discoveries that led scientists to conclude that a large part of what is now the North Sea was a landmass linking Britain and Europe, land that disappeared as the sea levels rose after the last ice age, when the ice began to recede. Similar flooding took part in various other parts of the world, and a dramatic new theory has been proposed based on promising archaeological research that has come to provide evidence to the theory that there are areas of the world that were once solid ground that are now under the sea. Two American geologists, William Ryan and Walter Pitmass, theorised that the origin of many legends in widely separated cultures about floods lay in the melting of the ice after the last ice age receded several thousand years ago. For example, during the ice age, the Black Sea was an isolated freshwater lake surrounded by farmland. And then about 12,000 years ago, towards the end of the ice age, as the earth began to grow warmer, glaciers in the northern hemisphere began to melt. The oceans and the seas grew deeper as a result. The sea levels rose. Then about 7,000 years ago, the Mediterranean Sea pushed north, slicing through what is now Turkey, funneled through the narrow Bosphorus Strait. The water flooded into the Black Sea region with 200 times the force of Niagara Falls. The Black Sea rose, flooding coastal farmland. And seared into the memory of terrified survivors, the theory goes that the tales of the flood was passed down through the generations and eventually became in Hebrew scripture, amongst other similar legends from other cultures, the Noah story of Genesis, chapter 6 to 9. It's only a theory, and it's not conclusive that this is what the story of Noah is based on. But all legends tend to have some element of truth, as well as being embellished by poetic imagination. And as the source of the flood story in Genesis, it is plausible to some people. Other people believe that the story of Noah recalls the devastation visited in early human communities in what is now Iraq, when the Euphrates and Tigris rivers burst their banks, spilling water over the entire area. That's another theory. And of course, there are those who accept the story as literal truth. But what is important about the story of Noah is not what it tells us about history and geography. It's what it tells us about God. That is what is important in the story, what it tells us about God. Despite the fact that the story of Noah is the jovial stuff of nurseries and infant school classes with coloured arts, cute animals and bouncy songs, when you think about it, the story of Noah is one of the darkest in the Bible. When, for a short period, God thought about ending his experiment with humanity, it's a story that tells us that early in the relationship between God and people, God was ready to terminate the whole thing, to give up on his experiment with humanity. The story tells us of God's terrible despair over what he saw happening with the human race and his regret at having made humanity in the first place, followed by his decision to put an end to the experiment by visiting the earth for the great flood. Everyone knows what the story means. God was so angry with the world that he decided to punish it by sending a flood, and that if it hadn't been for good old Noah and his family, well, we wouldn't be here this morning. The world would have ended if God had had his way. That, generally speaking, people get what they deserve. That's the way things should be. The good get rewarded and the bad get punished. It's the way of the world. It's the way things are. But when we take time to really listen to the story, to really read it, to really listen to what is being said, we find that God is not an angry tyrant who gives humanity what it deserves, but a troubled parent who grieves over what has gone wrong. And what happened was indeed wrong, as far as God was concerned, because the world had strayed far from his intent in creation. It's a story filled with violence and pain and unlove among humanity. Human beings had treated God, and still treat God, each other and the world badly. And God takes such actions very seriously. It's the first thing to notice about this remarkable story. For many people have the idea that God is timeless, immutable, immovable, which is to say, immune from what goes on in the world, and in our lives in particular. A kind of kindly but rather vague old man type of God, who doesn't have much time for all the details, or a kind of Victorian monarch, who simply considers it beneath their dignity to be concerned by such petty concerns. A stoical God, an apathetic God, a God who's above such mortal matters. But this picture of God could not be further from the truth revealed in the story of Noah. For the story of Noah tells us that we have a God who cannot help feeling, who is angered, devastated, crushed by what is going on in the world. And God's anger had turned to deep sorrow, a sorrow that convinced God that the world would be better off without humanity, better off if there was no trace that humanity had ever existed. And yet, God cannot quite do it. God cannot quite give up on us entirely. Almost, but not quite. And this is the gospel. This is the good news of this ancient story, that God cannot abandon the world that was made with such joy, cannot stand back from it and say, bad idea, cannot turn his back and say, never again. We need to stop for a moment and consider seriously what has been said in this story. For the popular understanding of this story is the crisis of the flood, that it was the flood that put the world in jeopardy, that it was the future of the human race that was at risk. But if you read the story carefully, it's the heart and person of God that is in crisis. The crisis is not whether the flood will destroy the world, but what the wickedness of humanity does in the heart of God. How much pain the created will cause the Creator. And the story tells us that God changes. God changes long before he set the rainbow in the sky and vowed never to destroy the earth again by flood. Changed long before he told Noah to collect his things, build an ark, and become the bravest sea captain ever to ride out a storm. Before all of that, the story said that God changes in the very moment that he considers staying with creation and leave humanity, or a portion of humanity, to begin over again. That's the critical moment in the story. The crisis is whether God will turn his back on humanity for good or continue loving humanity even in the terrible hurt and grief humanity causes. So that when God finally says in the story, never again, it's not because of any change that the flood wrought in the world that made him say it. Not because the terrible devastation it had caused had forced him to take pity on humanity. It was not even for the sake of one good man, Noah and his family. It's because God decided to act in a new way towards humanity. In short, to endure his own grief and trouble for the sake of loving humanity. To love humanity as his very own no matter what. Love supersedes judgment. Love overcomes the demands of justice. In some versions of the Arthurian legend of Camelot, the moment of crisis arrives when King Arthur realises that his favourite and bravest friend Lancelot and his wife, Queen Guinevere, have become lovers. The two have surrendered in their passion and have had an affair and sinned against Arthur in word and deed. As a husband, Arthur realises that he has been betrayed by the two people he loves most in the world, and he's tempted to indulge his anger as a king, and in particular as a king who prided himself on establishing a rule of justice in the land, symbolised by the legendary Knights of the Round Table. He knows that he cannot hold himself above the law. His wife and his friend must be tried for their adultery. As a man who cannot help loving them both despite what they have done, his heart is torn in two. How can he see them sentenced to die, the very people who mean more than life itself to him? He's a man grieved at the very bottom of his soul. Love often brings us pain and sorrow. Those we love can disappoint, and we in turn can disappoint them. If love is mature, it can cope with the ups and downs, the problems, the troubles, the disappointments. For love is stronger than all of that, And God's love is stronger than everything. In the story of Noah, we find that the love of God is stronger than all the disappointments, all the failures, all the letdowns, all the problems, and more importantly, all the pain and sorrow that humanity, men and women, that we cause God. The love in God's heart is strong enough to carry the pain, strong enough to bear the disappointments, strong enough to cope with the sorrow, strong enough to allow the experiment of humanity, this experiment of creation, to continue. And it's a love that was never more evident than in the life of Jesus. A love so strong that has endured the cross for our sake. In Lent, which we begin, this is the first Sunday of Lent. In Lent, we are encouraged to draw closer to God. And if we do draw closer to God, if we take the time to really think about it, we may well discover that God is a lot like us. In Jesus, God chose to dwell among us as a human, to show us the true heart of God, one so often broken by humanity. Jesus came among us to give us the chance to grow into a deeper relationship with God. In living as a human being, in living as one of us, Jesus Christ alongside us, God shows us that God is not remote and unconcerned. God shows that he knows what it's like to be joyous. He knows what it's like to be sad. He knows what it's like to be loved. He knows what it's like to be in great pain. God knows what it's like to be generous to a stranger, to receive a kind act, and to trust in someone and get hurt. In giving birth to the creation, God made the choice to experience the full range, what it's like to be us. So God knows the unknown, the doubts and the fears that we face every day. To trust in God is to trust in someone who knows our situation. Pictographs, little images, they probably call them icons nowadays, have been found in the Roman catacombs that indicate that the early church used Noah's Ark as a symbol of faith in Christ's saving grace. It's an image that the author of our New Testament passage from the first letter of Peter used as he chose to bring in the story of Noah and the flood as an image of baptism, prefiguring baptism, linking the flood and baptism, the old and the new. By it, we are reminded that the God who is the God of the waters and mighty floods descended into the depths and fullness of human suffering for us. Our Matthew passage shows us how fully Jesus experienced the depths of human suffering and the depths of temptation. Now, we find our place in Christ. No matter the pain we've experienced, no matter the pain we are experiencing, no matter the pain we will experience, no matter the pain we have caused and continue to cause, Christ has been there. Christ is there. Christ will be there alongside us. And as we enter into the season of Lent, we see the waters around us. We see the waters we've come through, and we know there's floods yet to come. But if through it all we hold on in Christ, we will land safely on the other side. We will land safely on the other side. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. We continue our worship with hymn 557, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. Hymn 557. We worship God in the offering. In prayer, we will dedicate the offering. Eternal God, for all that blesses and enriches our lives, we give you thanks. May our gratitude be expressed in lives of trust and obedience. Take us and all that you have given us, and use us in the service of your kingdom. Amen. And Jim will now lead us in our prayers for the world.
Let us pray. Loving God, we give thanks for your goodness to us, known and unknown, for the world with its beauty and mystery, for our lives with their promise and past, for our loved ones and friends whose company means so much to us, and above all, we give thanks for Christ Jesus, for his love for the outcast and stranger, for his care for those troubled in body or in mind, for his death on the cross and his resurrection, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. May we continue to show our gratitude in the way we live and give glory to you. Father God, we pray for the church in this land and for all her parishes and congregations, that we may be strengthened in our knowledge and understanding of your truth. By our words and our deeds, may we continue to proclaim your love with joy and generosity of spirit, that the world may be led to know you. We pray for world peace. We pray for the world for peace where there is strife, for comfort where there is suffering, and unity where there is discord. Strengthened by your spirit, all who work for the good of others. We pray for our country, our king, and for the government, and for those in authority, and those with influence that are working for common good, that they may serve us with wisdom, integrity, and compassion. We pray for those who sorrow, those who are in trouble, those who suffer cruelty, injustice, or neglect. In their weakness, may they share your strength, and in their despair, find hope. In you, Father, we're one family in earth and heaven. Hear these are our prayers. In your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Our final hymn before we return to the world we're called to serve is 554, Rock of Ages. May God be above us, and God beside us, and heaven all around us as we journey on. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us always, this day and evermore.